It is good to be up here. I haven't heard from the group specifically from Cayman, but they were supposed to arrive late last night in Dallas, and they are still on their way back. So I have one more week here in the pulpit, and we get to learn together. And it was good to study this past week. One clarification, I announced last Sunday night, if you were here with us, but starting the first week of September, we will be passing communion trays and going back to slowing down with that time of communion. And so we will be going back to that. But one point of clarification with that is that if you still feel the need to partake of the single communion, whether you're immunocompromised or feel more safe in doing that, then that's fine. We will have still some of those available to you so that you can partake of those. You will need to pick those up from the back, though, because those will not be passed along with the rest of them. But just wanted to give that point of clarification. As we start this morning, if you would be turning your Bibles, we're going to be studying from the book of 2 Peter, primarily. We'll take a few other verses from other places, but we're going to be looking there at growing in grace and knowledge. I want you to imagine, if you will, a giant fruit tree. It stands tall and vibrant in the midst of a large orchard of the same type of tree. Once it was just a tiny seed, tended with care in the nursery, but then it was planted in good, rich soil of the orchard. It was watered and nourished. It grows under the daily warmth of the sun until it begins to bear fruit. The orchard tree paints a picture not only of beauty, but of purpose and potential, a living parable of God's growth in his kingdom. But this is also Peter's vision for those who follow after Christ. Listen to his closing exhortation of his final letter. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, the last words that he penned, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter's closing words are both a call and a warning to grow. For each one of us, we are to grow. Don't let your faith wither, fail to bear fruit, or to be overcome by forces that threaten. Those may be false teaching, selfishness, or spiritual neglect. Peter would have us rooted, nourished, and fruitful, always growing, because the alternative is stagnation, blindness, ineffectiveness, or fruitlessness. Every tree, if it is to thrive, needs a good environment. It needs shelter. It needs rich soil. It needs water. It needs life-giving sunlight. But every orchard faces threats. Drought, blight, storms, poor maintenance, and in the spiritual orchard, that means false teachings or corrupted desires that can poison roots or scorch the branches of the tree. Peter writes to Christians living amid such threats. They were threatened on every side. They were being tortured, but even more so than that, they were facing spiritual threats in the form of false teachings. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Here, Peter describes false teachers as those who offer poisoned water to the people and lead others away from the true source of God and his teachings. These threats appeal to people's selfishness. As you read through, there's three different threats that are offered there that we're not going to dive into specifically because they were for that time, but they're also a warning for us today, is all of them had to do with selfishness of the heart. They offered freedom while leading to spiritual slavery and fruitlessness. Peter says that the only one antidote you have to this is growth. Like the fruit tree, the Christian must be proactive, always drawing in nutrients, seeking light, and stretching upward and outward as it transforms into its fruitfulness. He says, for in chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, "For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." What does the fruitful, growing Christian look like? Is it complicated? I don't think so. Peter gives us a beautiful text-based list to show what it looks like to not be that unfruitful person they talked about. It's a stepwise prescription for growth. In verses 5 through 7, just before this, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So how do we grow into that? He gives this prescription as a way to grow up into Christ. He ends the list with agape love. We know that phrase as a phrase that means that unconditional, that self-sacrificial love. It's the Greek term that's that highest form of love, not just love for your brothers, but the type of love that God has for us as unconditional. But he calls us to have it also. He begins with faith. It's the seed planted deep in rich soil. Establishes the root system that anchors the entire spiritual life and draws from the nutrients of divine knowledge. Then he says to add to that virtue or goodness, as some translations put it, the first tender shoot breaking through the surface, displaying moral excellence as that initial visible evidence, providing essential nutrients that feed that will continue to grow. He says then to add knowledge, that enriching soil itself, taking from the nutrients around it, the soil provides essential nutrients that feed every stage of growth with deeper, life-transforming understanding of Christ's character and his ways. He says then to add self-control, the strengthening trunk, that thing that holds you to the middle, that learns to bend without breaking, developing discipline and mastery over your natural impulses as it grows tall and steady in that knowledge-rich earth. He says then to add steadfastness. It's that deep taproot. What a tree grows deep, and it also grows wide. That spreading root network that anchors firmly through storms. It draws consistently from the soil's nutrients to maintain unwavering growth, regardless of circumstances around. He then says to add godliness or piety, the branches reaching skyward in reverent worship, oriented towards the sun's light, displaying devotion as they stretch upward while remaining grounded in that nutritious soil. He then goes on to say brotherly affection. It's that interconnected root system that we have with each other, that shares nutrients with neighboring trees, that creates mutual support and care within the community of faith. He then adds love, that agape love, what the mature tree is called to do, to bear abundant fruit that falls to nourish others. It embodies Christ-like self-sacrifice in the way that you live every day as the ultimate expression of a life that is rooted both in knowledge and grown through every previous stage. But Peter's summary is this: make every effort to see that these qualities are increasing in your life. It's never an attain this and then you've arrived. Make every effort to continue to grow every day. It's not just a checklist, but it's a picture of how God grows his people from a seedling faith to abundant multiplying fruit. If we neglect these qualities, stagnation and forgetfulness take hold. He calls it those who are blind, that they are so nearsighted that they can't see far away. They can't see behind them anymore to remember where they came from. And when they do that, the tree withers, losing sight of the gardener's past work and his purpose for the future. So when he tells us to grow, what does he tell us to grow in? There's some specific things that he mentions. The sunlight of grace, our source of growth and renewal. Our fruit tree, even if it has strong roots and pure water to come from, cannot grow without sunlight. Put a plant in a dark room and see how long it lasts. It won't last very long because it needs the source that makes that invisible process of photosynthesis work. Spiritually, in this metaphor, this sunlight to Peter is grace. He says in the opening of this letter, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Grace is like the sun. It is unceasing. It is abundant. It is freely given. The tree does not deserve the sunlight. It does nothing to bring the sunlight to itself. Neither do we earn God's grace. Nevertheless, the tree must open its leaves and be receptive. It must point towards the sun if it is to benefit. Grace is unearned, but you can become a better vessel for it. He says in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 5 of his previous letter, he said, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." How do you become that better vessel for God's grace? First is to pursue humility. Recognize your ongoing dependence on God. Like a tree whose roots sink deep for water and support, continually remember that your life is sustained by God alone, drawing strength by staying grounded in humility. Second, acknowledge your need for grace. Never darken your life with pride or cynicism. Guard against the sins and the shadow of pride and bitterness. Just as leaves need unclouded sunlight, keep your heart open to God's grace so his light can reach every part of your life. Pray regularly. Bring your needs and your weaknesses to God. It's hard to do, to bring our weaknesses to him, but that's where we grow stronger. Like a tree that receives nourishment from rain and sun, come often to God in prayer, accepting your limitations and soaking up his sustaining help. But like he said, make every effort. Be diligent. Be eager, open, and receptive, like a tree stretching its branches to the sun. Sunlight and grace are both ample. But unfruitful trees are often the result of closed leaves, leaves that are no longer reaching towards the sun or have no access to it. We have ample access to it by being here today. Without humility, though, a readiness to confess, to surrender, and receive, you've closed yourself off from grace. Grace cannot complete its transforming work in us. If sunlight is the energizer of growth, good soil is what roots the tree and makes sustained growth possible. But Peter describes a knowledge that's deeper than mere facts. He talks about the rich soil of knowledge, of the deepening in our roots in Christ. But in that, he talks about a deep, personal, relational knowing. He talks about, he uses two Greek words here in this. Just like we've simplified the word, all the many Greek words for love, from agape, phileo, storge, all the forms of love, there's also many different words in the Greek for knowledge. Peter uses two of them here in this in 2 Peter. And I practice with this with Josie, so if I butcher these, if you're Greek scholars, sorry. Epignosis and gnosis. They're two different sides of the same coin. And in the book of 2 Peter, there's two Greek words. They carry distinct meanings that are crucial for understanding Peter's exhortation to grow in Christ. Gnosis refers to general knowledge. It's usually something by experience, though, not just something that I learned from a book, but something that I learned from experiencing it. It's an but it's still an intellectual understanding or learned information, and that serves as a foundation for Christian living. He mentions that one in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where he talks about adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. That's the gnosis right there. It's valuable, forming one of the essential steps in Peter's progression of spiritual values. But by itself, it does not encapsulate the fullness of Christian maturity. Because even when he uses gnosis later on, in chapter 3, verse 18, it's that Greek form gnosis there. But he says, what is the knowledge of? It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it knowledge of? Is it knowledge of facts? Is it knowledge of trivia? No, it's knowledge of him. We see the contrast, though, that epignosis denotes a deep, fuller, and more relational knowledge. It comes with not only the experience, but also the relationship that's tied to it. It's a spiritual recognition and personal engagement with God and Jesus Christ. We see that here in chapter 1. That's the form that he uses in verses 2 and 3, and at the end of the list in verse 8. And then in chapter 2, we see it again. But this, through transformative this thoroughfare is a transformative understanding that goes beyond facts to become the rich soil from which a believer's life draws nourishment. Paul's emphasis on epignosis stands in sharp relief against the early Gnostic tendencies. 1 John addresses those in more detail, but Gnosticism claims salvation can become by possessing a secret or a superior knowledge, specifically and dangerously that Christ had not come in the flesh. It sets itself apart. If all you're relying on is knowledge, it sets itself apart by elite speculative insight while it neglects truth and transformation. That's what Peter says the real reason for knowledge. It's not for just changing the facts you have in your mind. It's for changing the way you live your life. He calls us to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3. It's a safeguard against being fruitless and having speculative knowledge. Instead, it urges believers to pursue a knowledge that transforms character, it anchors faith, and resists spiritual stagnation or deception. In summary, while gnosis provides the essential nutrients for early growth in Christ, it's epigenosis, rich, personal, and transformative knowing that produces lasting roots and abundant fruit in the Christian life. This distinction helps root believers in authentic faith and shields them from the spiritual dangers highlighted by both Peter and John. Faith that stays shallow, it withers, or becomes corrupted by the pursuit of knowledge for its own sake. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, that epigenosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge, epigenosis of him who is called to his own glory and excellence. And in chapter 2, verse 20, he warns us, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Knowledge for Peter is not trivia or simple learning, but encounter with Christ that changes your direction, it changes your priorities, and it changes your affections, what you love. Shallow roots, a heart content to remain in ignorance or to merely know about Jesus, to know the facts about him, will not stand the time, will not stand the test of time. Ask yourself, am I using the knowledge of him to change the world around me? That's how you know that the change is working. By not changing, I forget where I come from and where I'm going. I become nearsighted, as Peter warns us to avoid. How do we deepen those roots? How do we get to that point of knowledge? First, apply the knowledge of Christ to everything. Let it transform your attitudes, your priorities, and your choices. Like rich soil nutrients that feed every part of the tree, let Christ's knowledge permeate your entire life, from the root to the very branch tip, transforming how you think, what you value, and every decision that you make. Remember your cleansing. Meditate on your conversion and his work in your life. Struggle against forgetfulness. Don't forget where you came from. Some of you may think, I grew up in the church. I didn't change that much when I became a Christian. Then go back and remember, why did you choose to follow after him? Why did you follow after him? For those of you who came from the world before this and who came from a life of sin, know that the Christians here, we did it too. We just think we were better. Sometimes we think, I grew up in a home where my parents safeguarded me, but we were still in sin too. And we needed Christ rescuing us. We needed a Savior. Meditate on that conversion, that time that you decided for him to work, that you wanted him to be the Savior of eternity for you, but also the Savior of your life. And struggle against forgetfulness. Don't forget the times that he has worked in your life, because that spiritual forgetfulness, it disconnects you from the life-giving source. Make every effort, be diligent and intentional in pursuing life-changing knowledge. Like a tree that actively sends out new roots towards water sources. It doesn't just grow in the branches, it grows in the invisible spaces, in the searching for new water, for new nutrients. The roots are constantly growing under the ground also. Stretch toward a deeper understanding of Christ. Use persistent effort to grow, and don't just wait for it to happen. Showing up here on Sunday morning and listening to a sermon will not be the growth that you need to sustain you. You must be eagerly seeking out. You must study for yourself. You must be listening to. We are living in an age of technology where you can listen to 25 different sermons that are good every Sunday morning when you get home. Help to grow. Grow yourself. Grow and engage in the Word every day. Supplement your faith with knowledge. Don't be content with surface level faith. Seek to understand Christ's heart, his promises, and his commands more fully each day. beyond that initial seed of faith, cultivate nutrient-rich soil of knowledge, daily deepening your roots into Christ's character and truth, allowing surface-level belief to mature into profound, transformative understanding that strengthens your entire spiritual tree. The tree with deep roots will weather doubt and storm. The Christian rooted in Christ's deep knowledge of Him and relationship with Him, will bear up under temptation and trials. But it can't do it by itself. The church is God's orchard. A healthy tree draws water not only through its roots, but also benefits from the coordinated work of the whole orchard. Shade from one another, they protect each other, but they provide a pollination source by giving an attractive target. It gives nourishment through shared soil where they each break up the ground for each other. God intends for His orchard, the church, to be a place where growth is mutual and never solitary. Peter's prescription starts with individual virtues, but it ends with collective ones. It ends with brotherly affection and love. The fruitless tree will isolate. The fruitful tree, it multiplies. It spreads its seed so that more trees can be grown, and it offers nourishment for those beginning seeds. Peter emphasizes that these qualities, especially mutual affection and selfless love, it guards the body against heresies and selfishness, keeping us as a true community. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." Living as a part of God's orchard means receiving both encouragement and correction. So how do we provide that mutual care for one another? We grow in brotherly affection. We share burdens with one another. We encourage faith and we warn against error. Like intertwined roots beneath the forest floor, we strengthen our connection to fellow believers by sharing spiritual nourishment. We support each other in the midst of the storms of life, and we send out timely warnings against the pests of rot and of false teaching. We must abound in love. Let our actions flow outward for the good of both the church and of the world at large. From the strong network of brotherly affection, let the tree blossom, produce sweet fruit. Acts of selfless love that feeds, shelter, and refresh both the family of faith and those outside of it so that they see the love of Christ. Be diligent together. We must urge one another on to fruitfulness and stability, supporting and praying for each other just as iron sharpens iron. Like trees in a grove that are growing tall together, stand side by side in mutual encouragement. We shield one another from harsh winds. We share the sunlight, and we ensure that the whole grove thrives in strength and productivity. But we cannot abandon our faith. We cannot abandon growth. Peter gives a sober warning. If a tree refuses to take in those nutrients, remain open to the sun, or fails to grow in community, it withers. It becomes useless, vulnerable, and produces nothing of value. Peter issues one of the most vivid warnings in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." And then in verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." We go back to the things that we're comfortable with. We go back, if you were in the adult education classes, you were studying chapter 4, where Paul says they left what they were doing before, but now you're going back to it. Did I labor in vain for this? Fruitless lives do not coast in place. Fruitless lives regress and lose even what they thought they had. Stagnation, Peter warns, is not coasting. It's not staying still in place. It is decline. A fruitless tree is in decline. And if it doesn't change its ways, if it doesn't start to produce fruit, it is headed for destruction. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So how do you continue to stay on guard? First, be on guard. Watch for spiritual danger. Watch for false teaching and the appeals of sinful desire. Like a vigilant gardener checking for pests and disease, keep watch over the tree of your soul. Notice those early threats before they bore into the bark and it becomes difficult to recover from. Catch it early. Second, take care not to be carried away with error. Stand firm in the gospel. When the winds of deception blow through the forest, let your roots grip deep into the nutrient-rich soul of Christ's truth, so that your trunk remains anchored, unbent by passing storms. Persevere in growing in grace and knowledge, trusting that ongoing growth is God's protection. We must not only wait for the flowering, we also are waiting for the harvest. Peter reminds us that our lives are lived in view of Christ's return in chapter 3, verse 13. For Christ's return and his coming of the new heavens and the new earth, we're growing into fruitfulness is not just busy work, but preparation for eternal reward and joyful presentation before the King. Peter isn't calling us to endless striving, but to diligence empowered by grace. And chapter 3, verses 14 and 18, we read this earlier. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. A healthy tree's fruit is meant to be gathered. It's meant to be partaken of, enjoyed, shared, and multiplied. It's never meant to be hoarded or wasted. The fruit tree that is planted, watered, nourished, and daily stretching to the sun, it's the one that flourishes. It's not by accident, though, but it's a faithful response to its own design from God. You have a design built inside of you of reaching for God, of reaching for his grace, of being enriched in the soil of his knowledge, and of being in community with each other. The Apostle Peter's final charge is not only for the first century church, it's for each of us today. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So church, will you open your heart to grace? Will you humble yourself and ask for what you cannot earn? Will you press your roots deep into the knowledge of Christ, seeking intimate, transforming relationship with your Lord? And will you bear fruit, not for your own glory, but for the joy of the one who planted and who keeps you? The orchard keeper is coming, and the time to grow is now. Will you bear fruit for Christ's eternal glory? If we can help you grow in any way, don't delay in seeking those answers, either by coming forward during this time of invitation or by finding out more from one of the elders or ministers or from somebody sitting near you. We love to pray with you and for you, or to help you grow and become more fruitful in his kingdom. We welcome you to come as we stand and sing this song of invitation.